Good morning. Please turn with me to your Bibles to James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. That is in page 1219, if you use the Bible in the pews. Okay, James chapter 5, verse 13. Here is how the Word of God reads. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The power of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we can come and worship together with brothers and sisters and with some guests here. Lord, I pray you bless this time with the preaching of your word, that you would empower me with the Holy Spirit to preach clearly and from your word, and that all those who are here in attendance would listen to your voice and obey it and live it out as you speak to us about prayer and how we can use this as a ministry for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, I would say about 4 years ago, I went with my roommate at Trinity when I first arrived on campus. That summer when I first arrived, we would go around to look at different churches of which ones we wanted to settle down on. And there was one church I came across. I don't need to tell you what its name is or where it's at. But we went and sat in on the adult Sunday school class. And the Sunday school teacher, he prefaced by saying, well, my wife told me she doesn't like what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyways. He said that today I am going to teach that prayer is just asking God for stuff. And I raised my eyebrow and was like, what? He said, prayer is just asking God for stuff. At that moment, I threw my chair down, flipped the tables, opened the door, and started yelling and screaming. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. I just quietly sat there and politely listened with my roommate. But I gave my roommate that look. And that look was, we're not coming back here again. And we didn't. But it made me think, without being too judgmental, that how many times do we have these reductionistic, very narrow-minded views on prayer that are almost like selfish, that prayer is just about me, myself, and I, what I want, what I need, and God give me this, God give me that. And it convicted me that sometimes I do have these very narrow views on prayer and what it is. And today I want to challenge you from the Word of God here in James 5, verse 13 to 18, that prayer is so much more than just asking God for stuff or asking for what you want or what I want. Prayer can also be an exercise of faith in God's power so that we can go serve others, that we can pray for others as a way to minister to them, as one of the privileges that Christ has given to us. And today I want to present to you and encourage you to pray for others, but do it with faith, with righteousness, and with humility. So with faith, righteousness, and humility. And let's dive into this passage here, starting in verse 13. James starts off with two questions. He asks, is anyone of you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. James here is talking about the natural reaction that humans have when times are hard, that it is very easy to pray when times are difficult or when your life goes bad. In fact, as we'll pull up a picture here of Ernest Hemingway, has any of you ever heard of that phrase, there are no atheists in foxholes? Raise your hand if you have. So it's a very common phrase. But if you don't know what that means, it means that like when you're in a war, people dig foxholes, like little holes in the ground to shield themselves off from bullets or grenades. And so when you're in a war and bullets are flying at you and you're about to die, it's very easy many people do it is that they pray to God that God would save them or preserve them. And in one case, I read an essay in high school in English class by Ernest Hemingway, who's a famous writer. He wrote the book Old Man and the Sea. And he fought in like World War I. And when bullets were flying at him, you know, he wasn't churched. He didn't really believe in God. You know, he lived in an immoral lifestyle. But then all of a sudden, he had this natural urge to just pray to God. He said, Lord, there's bullets flying at me, but Lord, if you just save my life, I will serve you. I will give my whole life to you. I will minister for you. And God did answer his prayers. And if you know his life, he didn't really keep his promise. But that even goes to show, even among those who don't believe in God and don't trust him, they even have this natural knack to pray. It's in this human nature to cry out to God when times are hard. But also when times are happy, it's easy for us to sing. For example, when times are good for me, I like to sing Christian songs like God of Wonders. But I have a little secret here is when times went well, I like to sing the Backstreet Boys too. But so does my wife, so I am not alone. But I think James forgot something here, is that when times are good, you also need to dance. Just kidding. Okay. And here it says in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So in the context of the church or even in community, whenever someone wants prayer, whether times in their life are tough or they're sick or they're struggling with a sin, for those who are Christians, especially those who are leaders, the fire alarm needs to go off. Like you work in the fire department and you hear the siren go. It should be in our nature to be ready to pray for someone who's requesting it. That it should be in our spiritual nature to do so. And that's what it says here, is that when someone is requesting prayer for sickness, to call the elders of the church to pray. Now I have a question here. It's about this word elder. So, what is an elder? I would like to hear some of your responses, so I'm listening. It's not a rhetorical question. It's a leader. Yeah, it could be a pastor. It's true. Yeah. So those are good. Those are all true in some instances. Actually, I looked it up in some commentaries on what is an elder, and it's actually pretty broad what it is. An elder is basically just anyone who is a leader in the church. So, yes, it could be someone with a gray hair. It could be someone who's a pastor or someone who's spiritual. But whoever it is, it's someone who has mature faith in Christ to lead God's people. So when someone comes in with a prayer request and we're all looking at each other saying, oh, what do we do? Well, the elder steps in and says, okay, here's how we pray. Here's the procedure, you know. So he leads God's people in those regards. So, you know, in the Methodist church, sometimes we have, like, just pastors or elders, or in some churches it's, like, not a pastor, but either way, it's just a spiritual leader to pray. And here, it's a very interesting suggestion that James gives here. It says to anoint them with oil. And I have another question for you guys. What does oil represent in the Bible? Anointing or anything else? There you go. So that's right, Nancy. Good job. Everyone clap it up for Nancy. Okay, yes. The Holy Spirit is a way to anoint, but it is representative of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, there were two kinds of people who would receive anointing. And here's my other trivia question. Who were they? Two kinds of people could be anointed. Kings, prophets, well, yes, and priests. Okay, so those are correct. Good job for everyone. So in the Old Testament, it was prophets could give the anointing, and priests could be anointing, whoever's next in line, and kings were anointed, like King Saul and King David. And in fact, this was a symbolized that God's power was going to come upon them to do their very important roles, especially in leadership for God's people, for like the political sphere for kings, and then for the religious realm for the priests. They all need God's Spirit to empower them. And that's what we need to do here is when we pray for them, we even in our church, we anoint people with oil. And this is to show them that, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, was showing his love for you, but also they need God's power to encounter it in this moment, to be healed. And oil, the question is, why do we need to use oil? Well, it's similar like when it comes to thinking about like baptism or the Lord's Supper. For example, with baptism, we are showing through physical signs what God has done in someone's heart, that they've been buried with Christ and been made anew and washed clean with water. So technically, the water doesn't save anybody. But the thing is that sometimes you can't really see into someone's soul or what happened or what God did to them. So we have baptism to physically show what happened in my soul, which is not always accessible or visible to everyone, so everyone can participate in that joyous moment. Or even with the bread and the wine or grape juice and communion, that Jesus died for us long ago, but we made that communicated through these physical signs of bread and wine, of Jesus' body that was broken, his blood that was shed. So God is communicating his love to us, his grace to us through these physical signs. And similarly with oil, we are symbolizing the Holy Spirit coming upon us. We need his power to heal us spiritually and physically. And also we need to do it in the name of the Lord, because it is only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved and that we can be healed. All true healing comes from Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. And that is the power that we have in Christ. And in verse 15, it goes on to say, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. When we pray for others who are asking for our prayers, or we feel like we need to pray for them, we need to do it in faith, in trust in God, in confidence in God. And that's a key important point here, is that we pray in faith, boldly and confidently before God. Because imagine if you prayed for someone who is sick. Say I was praying for John Doe over there, and I prayed with doubt. I said, Lord, please heal John Doe, but Lord, you know what? I don't really think you're going to come through. Oh, Lord, I want to pray for Sally Sue over there, but Lord, I don't think you're powerful enough. I mean, that's insulting towards God. We know God is all-powerful and mighty, so we need to honor him, his love and his power to heal, to do it in faith. And here it says that it will make the sick person well. So pray and trust that God, you will come through, you are good. And Lord, we know that you are in control of the situation and we want the best for this person. And it says here the Lord will raise them up. Now, see, this brings a complex and it can be a troubling issue for many of us who've experienced this. Because I have another question. Does God always heal? So like yes and no, yeah. So actually, it's kind of like a nuanced answer. Spiritually, yes, he will heal you if you ask Jesus to be your savior. He will come through, 100% of the time. But physically, no, he does not always heal. Think about people in your own life who you prayed for, and they weren't healed, and they ended up dying or passing away. And there are people who do get healed. But we also need to acknowledge that the Lord can still heal people today. He did it in the Old Testament, and he did it in the New Testament. And if you do a brief survey of church history, he did it down throughout the ages. And if you open up your eyes more to the Christian world, he's still doing it today. God can still physically heal. And I know there are Christians out there who probably put too much faith in like science and medicine, who says, oh, we don't need to do the whole faith healing prayer thing. That's outdated. Or people who say that, well, I still believe in God in the Bible, but that was for like a different age back then, for like the apostles' age. We don't really do that anymore. So I don't want you to be deceived by those false notions. God can still heal today, and God still wants us to exercise faith in his power to do so. Amen. Thank you. So, but then it goes back to that troubling issue, is that sometimes God doesn't always heal, but we still need to exercise faith in God, that he wants us to still have faith in him and that he is still good in this situation, and that he still has a purpose for our sickness. And part of our faith is to understand why God is allowing this to happen, and what can we use, how can we spread the word of Christ through that. But even if someone is not healed, we should not be discouraged and lose our faith in God, because that's not the most ultimate important thing, is that someone is physically healed. Because think about it. In the Bible, or let's actually focus on the Easter drama from last week. So Jesus healed people. We highlighted the young man who was blind. Jesus gave him sight. The young girl who was crippled, and Jesus made her walk again. And also with Lazarus, who was dead, and Jesus brought him back to life. When Jesus healed them, it was only temporary. He didn't heal them unto like immortality, to live forever. Because if he healed them to immortality, they would still be around the earth, walking around, telling others what Jesus did. So there's a temporary purpose for those healings. Those people eventually died. Lazarus died. He's not here anymore. He's in heaven. But we also need to acknowledge that physical healing is not the most important thing, because it says here in the following verse, in verse 15, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. What's most important in your healing is that you are healed spiritually, that you are forgiven of your sins. The salvation of your soul is more important than your physical well-being. The state of your soul is more important than your health. And that we need to put that in eternal perspective, because the ultimate full healing will come at the great day of resurrection, when Jesus comes and he sets everything right and he gives us new bodies and eternal life. Then that's when the full healing will come, but the full physical healing will not come in this lifetime. And even when it did happen on earth, it was just to point us to God, of what God can do in your soul. Because here in verse 16 following, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, what's most important is that our soul is saved. Because what is the point of being healed and having a healthy body if you're just going to continue living in disobedience to the Lord or living like the devil? Then there's really no point or usage for it. So what's most important is that people are physically healed. So even if someone is like dying on his or her deathbed, it's most important to know, like, what is the state of your soul? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? And that's something that we all need to examine ourselves today, is that have we really put our faith in Jesus Christ for our healing, to heal our souls from sin, that we have this nature to disobey God and do wrong, and we also choose to do wrong. But Jesus can save us from that. And that is the ultimate and greatest healing we can ever receive, and which will give us eternal life now and forever. So it's important that we confess our sins when we trust in Christ as Savior. But sometimes in our lives, there are reasons why we do get sick. And I don't want to spend exhaustively about it, but sometimes we make ourselves sick. We make bad choices. We ate the wrong foods. Or you were driving recklessly and you hurt yourself. Then sometimes it's self-inflicted. And second of all, sometimes we get sick is because someone inflicted us. Someone could poison you or probably accidentally put something wrong in your food or whatever. And other people can inflict you and make you sick. Or third is that sometimes God has a sovereign and mysterious purpose for it that we don't always know why it happened. Because in the Gospel of John, there was a man who was blind, and the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, why is this man blind? And it said it wasn't, was it like him? Did he do something wrong, or was it his parents? And Jesus said, neither. It is for the glory of God that this might happen, so that people will know that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus can heal. So even then, we need to put our faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the ultimate healer for our salvation. And it says here that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. When I read that that word, righteous, it kind of made me a little nervous and shaky. It's like, oh man, am I really righteous or not? Am I really living up to God's standards? Because I know my weakness and inadequacies in my own life, and even my own sins and shortcomings. But we have hope in the gospel that it is only through Jesus Christ we can be made righteous. Through what he's did on the cross for us, his body that was broken, his blood that was shed, that we can be made right with God by accepting him as our Savior. That is how we truly become righteous before God. And that is true, and that's how we access God through prayer in Jesus' name as our Savior. But there also has to be a practical righteousness. For example, it has to be some sort of credibility on your part. If someone is asking me for prayer, say if someone is suffering from alcoholism and I am drunk at the moment, asking me for prayer, that's not really credible. Or if someone is cheating on his or her spouse and I'm doing the same thing, how is that going to be credible if I want to pray for that person? So it has to be a little bit of cleaning up and dusting off and repentance in our own life if we want to pray righteously for others. So yes, it's through the blood of Christ, but through that blood of Christ, we need to act it out and have the Holy Spirit work in us, that we're repenting and changing so that we can exercise more faith, so that we can pray with a clear conscience. Because a clear conscience is very important, because that's how we can access more faith in God, for the one who is asking for healing and for those who are praying. And also here, James closes this train of thought on prayer with the story of Elijah. Here he talks about Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years, and again he prayed and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, we don't have too much time to go into the story of Elijah, but it's in 1 Kings 18 that God gave the prophet Elijah power to shut the heavens and to let a famine come upon the land of Judah for 3 years because of all the sins the nation of Israel for their idolatry and wicked evil doing and corruption. And God was trying to bring people back to repentance, but God gave Elijah the power to pray powerfully and to bring people back to the true worship of God. But even then, it is so humbling to know that God can use human beings in prayer, that he wants us to participate in his healing power through us exercising faith in him through prayer. And that is very humbling. That it should humble us, that God calls us mere human fallen sinners to pray. But also we can access that through the blood of Christ, through Jesus our Savior, so we can access his power to pray for the healing of others. And also, we need to do it humbly before God, knowing that it is only through God that we can be healed. And that is where the true source comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's what the oil, when we do it, is showing us, that it is really God's power that we are accessing here. So in your own life, wherever you're at, maybe at work or in your neighborhood, in your family, or even at church, if someone asks for prayer, especially if you're a Christian, just pray with them at that moment. You know, it's probably better to say, I'll pray for you now, rather than tell them, oh, good luck, hope it goes well. You know, but we trust the personal God will encounter you. So just like put your hands on him or her at that moment. You know, you don't always have access to oil, but pray for them. Pray that God would heal them. But also ask about their soul. Have you put your faith in Christ? Because when you walk away with good health or not, what's most important is, have you put your faith in the Lord as your Savior? To pray with them at the moment and to be that presence of God to them, to show them God's love, but also show them your love and your faith. And God, you know, sometimes may not answer it, sometimes he will, but we'll trust that God is good through it. So when we pray, let us do it with faith, that we have faith in God's power, that he will do what's right, that God is sovereign, so he has the final say in what happens, but also to do it righteously, to know that it's not through my own righteousness or goodness, but through Jesus, this healing can happen, and that it is so humbling that God is actually having us participate in his healing mission, but to acknowledge that it is only through God that we can be saved. And I want to end with a short story here. Actually, I have a picture of John Alexander Dowie, and he's a local guy. Has anyone ever heard of this man before? Alexander Dowie. So, actually, we had the privilege last summer. I had a church history professor lead our youth group around a short field trip to Zion. He knows a lot of the historical spots, so we started at Christ Community Church, worked our way to Dowie's house and into a graveyard, and then we stopped at Culver's, but that wasn't really part of the historical sites. But he briefly talked about his life, and I did my own reading on him, and we all know that he had many highs and lows in his life, and he did not end well, but he was actually one of the most famous preachers, not only in the United States, but throughout the whole world. And short story was that he was born and raised in Australia, and he entered the ministry in his 20s with just a college education, and he was a pastor in a Congregationalist church, and there was a big plague going around Australia. So around the time he was 26, a lot of people were dying from a plague, and he had to do funerals every week, and it got so tiring and so exhausting after a while. So after maybe like his 100th funeral, I don't know, it just was so much. The doctor just, you know, saw someone who was dying and walked out and said, "Well, mysterious are the ways of the Lord." But Dowie wasn't going to take that answer at that moment, this all be just God's mystery. He said, "I'm going to pray at that moment for that woman to be healed, and whether God does it or not, I'm still going to do it." So he prayed, and that woman was healed from her sickness. And then he realized that he had some sort of gift to pray and people would be healed, but he kept it a secret for 6 years, and then he realized that there was bearing fruit in this ministry. So he felt God called him to America, to the U.S., started off in San Francisco and saw that there was more of a ministry opportunity in Chicago. So he planted a tent outside the Chicago World's Fair, and led many tent meeting revivals of people getting healed. And as his thing grew, he had a lot of people attend his church, and he had these healing homes where people would come and get prayer during the weekday. And eventually he moved out to Zion after accumulating a lot of wealth and bought this whole property and had a huge church here, Christ Community Church. It was called like the Christian Apostolic Church or something, different name. But anyways, he was someone who exercised strong faith in God, because he had this debate with a famous evangelist during his lifetime called D.L. Moody. Has anyone ever heard of him? The one at the Moody Bible Institute. They got in these like tough debates, and these preachers didn't like each other. But their debate was about, D.L. Moody was always talking about that Jesus, you know, can save your soul, but, you know, when it comes to physical sickness, let's not touch that sticky topic. But Dowie says it has to be both. Jesus saves souls, but he can also heal from sickness. Let's have a both-and approach. Let's not shy away from that topic. But that's something he always emphasized in his life, that Jesus can heal, and he exercised great power. But eventually, Dowie had power run to his head, and he wanted to run everything in Zion. He drained its funds out, and a lot of financial mispropriety, and it fell apart. But either way, God still used him mightily in his lifetime. Many people were healed, and many people did come to faith in Christ. So let's remember that, let's move away from these selfish notions of prayer as just asking God for what I want. But prayer can be a ministry to serve others. And when we do so, do it with faith, do it with righteousness, and do it humbly as a way to serve others and exercise faith in God's power. So may God help us in these regards. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us about how to pray with the Lord's Prayer, but also in James, that we can pray for the healing of others, and that you are still at work today and still sovereign. And Lord, even if you do not heal physically, you know that you can heal our souls. Through putting our faith in Jesus, you can make us born again and give us new life. So we thank you for that assurance of salvation. And Lord, I pray if anyone here is sick or doesn't know you, that they would take that leap of faith to get prayer and to seek you out, and that you would heal them and meet them, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.